Okay, well, you have some notes in front of you. Just if you want to scribble down some references or just anything that you want to ask about later. A couple of books I really want to recommend that's been really helpful is God's Garden of Grace by Elizabeth George. It's now called Woman's Walk with... I'll come to it later in my notes. Tell you what earlier. And The Fruitful Life by Derry Bridges is also very helpful about the fruit of the Spirit. And also, if you go to Grace to You, where John MacArthur's messages, they're also, he's got like 8 messages on this section of scripture. So they're also very helpful and will give you extra insights. So I want to welcome you to this class this morning, ladies. It's my privilege and it's a pleasure to be here sharing with you. The subject that we're going to look at today is a humble life and the fruit of the Spirit, because it's up there. So if we're honest, I actually printed this out real big so I wouldn't need my glasses, but I'm still going to need my glasses, so I'm sorry. If we're honest, it's not always simple to be humble and live a Spirit-controlled life. We don't always have an attitude of humility, as we've been hearing with Missy's talks. Even as a believer who knows these facts, we still sometimes find it hard to be humble. Well, actually, quite often find it hard to be humble. Sometimes we don't think and act in a Christ-like manner. In fact, sometimes we're really just quite a brat. And we kick ourselves later and we hate it. We're actually living out Romans 7, which is, for the good that I want to do, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. And then we get back on the cycle of, how could I do that? Next time I'm not going to do it. And then there's a next time. And then there's a next time. So, how can that be? If we're a believer, if we have surrendered our life to Christ, and we love God with our whole heart, and we so want to be a vessel that he can use for his glory, why is it sometimes so hard to live the Christian life on a day-to-day basis? So we're going to go to Galatians 5, 16 to 25. This is the passage that we're looking at, and it's going to help us understand the dilemma. Galatians 5, 16, 25. And as I've immersed myself in this passage and started applying some of the lessons that I've learned, I've come to a much, much deeper appreciation of what God does through us and in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I've come to appreciate more what my responsibility is as a believer in the sanctification process. I trust that by the end of this lesson, you too will not only worship a gracious, loving God more, but you will also be convicted, exhorted, and encouraged in your daily walk and your relationship with our mighty, gracious God. Can you hear me at the back? Am I speaking loudly? Okay. If I'm talking too fast and you're struggling to understand my accent, just put your hand up and I'll try and speak slower. I'll try and put on an American R on my words. My kids speak like Americans. People don't believe it when they meet us. And, oh, they're your parents. They speak funny. But for us, it was harder for us to learn to speak American. So let's begin by reading Galatians 5, 16 to 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. So I'd just like to stop for a minute and just pray that the Lord will open our ears and our eyes. So let's pray, ladies. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to once again look into your scripture. We know that your word is living and it's true, sharper than a two-edged sword. And Father, every woman here is coming with different circumstances in their life, with different trials, with different joys. And each one of us need to hear from your word as to how we can grow to be more like you. So I just pray that you will teach each one of us here, the speaker included, where we need to change to become more like you. And Father, I just pray that as we leave this place, we will come to a deeper appreciation of what you've done for us. Please open our ears and our eyes, our spiritual ears and eyes, that we may be honest and we will let your words search our hearts and not hide anything from you, just like Missy was talking about, that we will be broken before you so that we can really grow in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how can we experience spiritual growth and grow in humility? From this passage, I want you to see that there are four steps towards a fruitful life in the Spirit. And the first step there is obey the command. And it's in the first verse, verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is a command. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion that we do when we remember or we feel like it. It's also in the present tense, which means it's not a one-time happening in the past, but it's something we do at all times. We continue to do it. You must keep walking, continually be walking by the Spirit. But what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? In the church I was part of in my youth, walking by the Spirit was entirely subjective. Everyone had their own interpretation of what that meant, and you could never know if you or anyone else was truly walking in the Spirit or not. I grew up in a very wildly charismatic church for a while. In the book God's Garden of Grace, which we got there, and it's now called A Woman's Walk with God, I knew I'd come to it, Liz George defines it this way. In simple terms, walking by the Spirit means living each moment in submission to God. Walking by the Spirit means seeking to please Him with the thoughts we choose to think, the words we choose to say, and the actions we choose to take. And walking by the Spirit means letting Him guide us, mold us, transform us each step of the way. It's letting Him work within us so that we can bring glory to God. It isn't a mystical, subjective experience like I experienced as a teenager. It's a very practical, tangible, and down-to-earth life. Let me give you an example from my own life from last Sunday morning. I woke up, and it was pretty cold last Sunday morning. So I'm normally the first one up in our house. Very seldom am I actually still in bed when Andy wakes. Well, this morning, it was cold, and I did not feel like getting up. Those sheets were so cozy, and that air felt so cold. And I just didn't, you know, we're Californians, we love the warmth. Ask Missy, she's just so grateful to be back in California in the warmth for a little bit. And I just didn't want to get up. And I reasoned that it wouldn't matter if I was just a little bit late getting up. I didn't have any responsibilities before the 9 o'clock hour. I could sleep in a little bit longer. And I stayed in bed way too long. In fact, Andy had to come and say, what are you still doing in bed? And I had to scramble to leave to be ready in time for church. And because of that, I neglected some of the responsibilities that we've been talking about today before we went to church. That is not walking in the Spirit. That is walking in the flesh. I gave in to what my flesh wanted. So if I was walking by the Spirit, my day would have started exactly the same. I would have woken up. Sheets would have been nice and cozy. It still would have been cold outside. But it would have been the same until I got to the reasoning part of, hey, I can stay a bit longer. I should have been thinking, okay, I'm cold, I don't want to get up, but what would the Lord want me to do to honour Him? And I'd start thinking through biblical principles in the Bible, and praying for the Holy Spirit to empower me to do what's right, and then just do it. And this was just the first decision of the day. How was the rest of the day going to play out once I've already given into the flesh? But that's how practical it is. right from the first moment you get up, you have decisions to make. Are you going to make decisions to please the Lord and do what you know He wants you to do? Or are you just going to give in to the flesh and say, nah, it's just once, it won't matter? We all face the same thing. At every thought, attitude, and action, we need to choose to walk by the Spirit. As a believer with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, He not only empowers us to do what is right, to take the right steps, to think the right thoughts, to take the right action, but He also restrains us from sin. So when those temptations come into our mind, He puts a check in our spirit. He informs our conscience, this is not a good decision. So He, it's both sides. He restrains us from our sin that we might want to do, and He empowers us to do the right thing. Sounds so simple and easy, right? But it isn't, because we still sin. If we have God living within us through the Holy Spirit, why don't we always make the right choice? So step two here reminds us that we need to recognize the conflict that's going within. And Missy touched on it this morning, didn't she, about that conflict of doing what's right versus doing what we want to do in the area of pride. So verse 17 reads, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So when God saved us, He didn't just wash away our sin. He made us into a new creation. He gave us a new life within. We have a new life with new desires to please God. But until we die, that new life is still housed in this fleshly body. And that's the struggle. The flesh wants its own way. How many years has our flesh been dictating our life, right? And then we get saved. God puts this new life within us. But the Holy Spirit wars against what the flesh wants to do, because the Holy Spirit's there to teach us how to live to please Christ. And then when we do walk by the Spirit, the flesh is continually grabbing and saying, no, no, remember who you are. This is your flesh. You want to do what you want to do. And so there's the continual conflict of walk by the flesh, and the Spirit is reminding us, this is not the way to please God. Walk by the Spirit, and the flesh is going, feed me, feed me. And we will have that conflict until the day we die, until we get rid of this body. So what can we do about that? If the Holy Spirit lives within us, why doesn't He just get rid of our fleshly desires? Why can't He just make them go away? And you do hear really cool stories about, you know, people who are addicted to substances or something like that, and they become a believer, and God is very, very gracious to break that addiction. But it's not the same for everybody. And not all sins, you know, not all sins are like being addicted to something that everybody sees. Most of our sins are in our heart and in our mind that people don't see until we act out those sinful thoughts. So, why does He take away our fleshly desires? He will, when this flesh dies and we go to be with Christ in glory. So I want to read a quote from John MacArthur. He explains it this way. "Becoming a new creation, being born again, is bigger than what will occur at your death." This was a new thought for me. I've not thought about this before.
Repeat that.
"Becoming a new creation, being born again, is bigger than what will occur at your death. The change in salvation was transformation of your life. However, your death will simply be subtraction. You don't become an eternal, blessed new creation when you die. You simply get rid of what restrains you from obeying the Spirit, and that is your flesh." Isn't that an amazing thought? But while here on earth, we are new creations incarcerated in this unredeemed flesh. Paul says, "I look at my own life and there's something in me that responds to temptation and sin." And he says, "It's not me, but it's my flesh. That real me," he says, "loves God. The real me would say it is my ambition to be pleasing to the Lord." And I think if you're a believer here, that would be what you say too, right? Your ambition is to please the Lord and bring Him glory. Goes on to say, "But I see something in me that is in my flesh. That's not redeemed until we have the redemption of the body. And until that day, we have this flesh remaining." So that that's the struggle. But in the meantime, we need to walk by the Spirit, yield it to Him each moment of each day, so that we increasingly choose to obey Christ when we give in to the desires of our flesh. We hinder or we halt the process of sanctification. But the more that we obey Christ and walk in the Spirit, our sin will decrease, the frequency of our sin will decrease, and it will be easier to say no to the flesh. As we recognize the conflict and grow in grace, the power of the flesh and the frequency of sin will decrease. We become more like Christ in the process of sanctification, until we go to be with Him and our flesh disappears. Any questions on that? Pretty simple. Right. Okay. So we need to obey the command to walk by the Spirit, recognize the conflict between the flesh that houses this new life inside of us, and then the third step is to be led by the Spirit. And that's verses 18 to 23. Verse 18 says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And for those of us from our church, we've just been going through Galatians. Immediately the whole book of Galatians floods back into your mind. The whole thesis of Galatians is, you're not under the law, you're under grace, you're freed from the dominion of sin to obey Christ. So that's the whole thesis of it. So when I say that, you're probably, all this whole semester of study is flooding back into your mind. We live a life that is led by the Holy Spirit according to what God has revealed in Scripture, then it is evidence that we belong to Him. People who are not born again into the family of God cannot live in a way that's pleasing to Him. And even the good things they do are like dirty rags to God, it tells us in Isaiah 64:6. Because they're done with the wrong motive. They are works of the law, trying to earn favour with God. They are not acts of joyful obedience and submission. So this means we have the power to, the next verse, verse 19, forsake the deeds of the flesh. These are the deeds of the flesh. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, all those ugly things, right? The deeds of the flesh are many. These sins defile us. They corrupt our relationship with God, especially look at idolatry and sorcery. Who's that hurting? It's corrupting you. I will love the Lord my God with my whole heart. And it corrupts human relationships. Look at that, producing enmity, which is plural hatreds. Strife, which is quarreling with people. Jealousy, which is anger from hate. Outbursts of anger, drunkenness and carousing. And things like these, they're all leading to conflict and division in relationships with other people. However, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to say no to these things, to put off the deeds of the flesh, and Missy alluded to that this morning, and to put on obedience to Christ. So then being led by the Spirit means we forsake the deeds of the flesh, put them off, and instead we pursue the fruit of the Spirit. So that's the next two verses. But in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? The first thing to note is that the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is a single fruit made up of multiple parts. Some have compared it to a diamond. One diamond has many facets as you turn it in the light. My husband likes to compare it to an orange. It's one orange, but it's got all those little segments, make up the whole orange. And others have compared it to a bouquet of flowers, which is why I've got this. Sorry, it's not flower season. That's what you mean. So here's a bouquet of flowers. This is our illustration, but I'm sorry, it's not that. But you'll see why I did that in a minute. It is one fruit made up of multiple virtues that are intertwined with each other and all work together as a singular fruit. Secondly, the word fruit here points to that which originates or comes from something. It is an effect or a result. Thirdly, it is of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So putting that all together, the fruit of the Spirit is the multifaceted result of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives of those who belong to Him and are pursuing Him. If then it is the Spirit alone who produces this righteous fruit in our life, what part does the believer play? Does this mean we just let go and let God?
No.
These verses tell us that our responsibility in the relationship is to walk in the Spirit. And he says that right at the start, verse 16, and then right at the end. It's like a sandwich. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not give in to the desires of your flesh. And then he sums it all up again with walking by the Spirit. That is, make it your habit to do every day in submission to the Spirit. For every virtue that makes up the Spirit, produced by the Spirit, there are corresponding commands in Scripture for us to practice and obey. Our responsibility then is to pursue growth and obediences in those virtues, and thus we will bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Let's briefly look at each of these virtues listed. Purely as a learning tool, because I'm one for needing tools to help memorize things, I want you to notice that these virtues are listed in three sets of three. The first three only have one syllable: love, joy, peace. The second three have two syllables: patience, kindness, goodness. And then the third set have three syllables: faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the last three, by the time we get to the end, we kind of forget what they are and we kind of run them together. The last three are in alphabetical order. This is just to make it easier to memorize these verses. And then for the people who learn by illustration, like Missy's crackers in the bowl this morning, that's why I bought the bouquet of flowers, to help illustrate the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to use a literal bouquet of flowers. Now, if they'd all been in season, I would have pulled these flowers up one by one and put them in the vase. But so many of them are not in season. So my darling husband made a PowerPoint for me with them all in, and I just gathered whatever I could that was in season. So these flowers, I don't know if you know this either, this is something I learned. There are known international symbols for each one of these nine virtues. So you can go on the internet and you can say, what does a daffodil represent or symbolize? And then you can go the other way and you can go, what flower represents self-control? And you can, do you know that all the flowers have a symbol attached to them? So I was pretty excited about that. Because, there's my visual illustration. So here we go. So let's go to the first fruit of the Spirit. It's love. Love is actually red roses. I know how to work it. This love is agape love, the love that is characteristic of God. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. It is a selfless, sacrificial love, a giving commitment love that seeks another's highest good. And we see it in John 3:16, where God gave us this love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That's agape love, and that's our model. And incidentally, love is first because it's the greatest of all. It says in 1 Corinthians, abide faith, hope, and love, but love is the greatest. Number two is joy. And that's the chrysanthemum. Did anyone know that? Chrysanthemums represent joy. The word joy means calm, delight, gladness, cheerfulness. It's the deep-seated joy that provides us for us constant satisfaction and contentment despite our circumstances. Doesn't matter what we're going through, we can still have that joy. Joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is related to the circumstance you're in. If this joy doesn't come from our circumstances, then where does it come from? It comes from our salvation. It comes from knowing God. That's why Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he says that twice in Philippians. He says in Philippians 3:1 and in Philippians 4:4. In Nehemiah 8:10, it says, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And there were tons of others. I just picked one for each one because we're just short of time. The next fruit is peace. Of course, peace, the olive branch, right? We've got lots of olive branches around in our static displays this weekend. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but it's knowing the presence of God. Peace is tranquility in the soul, quietness and rest. It is that calm confidence that eliminates fear, doubt, worry, and anxiety. Straight away, how many Bible verses come to your mind? Do not be anxious for tomorrow. There is a perfect calm in the midst of circumstances because God is with us. In fact, he is the one who dispenses the peace to us. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So many more verses we could say. The next one is patience. Actually, aster and also chamomile. Allions, is it how you say allions? And oxeyes also represent patience. The word for patience is often translated as long-suffering. This is patience with people who would otherwise make us angry. This patience is restraint that does not retaliate. Any outburst of anger is far away from us. Patience is most clearly demonstrated by God. And the patience that's used in the Bible for circumstances is a different word for patience. So this patience is to do with people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some would count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Tons more there too.
What was that reference?
2 Peter 3:9. And if you want any of these references later, you can come up and get them off my notes. It's not a problem. And the next one is kindness. Symbolized by anthurium. Bluebells. I love bluebells and sweet marjoram. The Greek word for kindness means kindness of heart. It is a tender concern for other people. And it's reflected in a desire to treat others gently, just as the Lord treats all believers. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Isn't that a precious verse? I love that verse. Romans 2:4. And then Titus 3:4-5, "But when the kindness of God our Saviour and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." The next one is goodness. It's actually the white zinnia. Zinnias, I didn't realize how many beautiful colors there are in zinnias. But for some reason they specify white. I don't know whether that is for purity. So I did manage to get two white zinnias at the end of the season in my bouquet down here, plus some colored ones. But goodness is a deep-down virtue of moral sweetness and moral excellence. God is the origin of all that is good. So goodness is the sum of all God's attributes. It's an easy way to remember it, isn't it? Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Didn't Missy quote that this morning about taking refuge in him because he's a good guy? Maybe I just clicked onto that because I knew it was in here. The next one is faithfulness. Blue violets, dogwood, and verbena. Thank you. See, different cultures, we say things different ways. Faithfulness is related to loyalty and trustworthiness. Other descriptions would be reliability, fidelity to your word, being true to your word, yes be yes, truthfulness and honesty. God is faithful. That's where it comes from. Lamentations 3:22-23. this is a common verse that we all know. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Mm-hmm. Sing it all the time. The next part of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness or humility. And this is represented by... Okay, how do you say that?
Gerber.
Gerber. Okay, this is a culture difference. We call them Gerberers. So, cultural difference. That's why I sometimes say words wrong, okay? It's symbolized by Gerbers. Pink roses or lily of the valley is for humility, but humility is so closely tied to gentleness, I did actually include that in here. Gentleness here is better translated meekness. It's humility with a gentle edge to it. The Old Testament never refers to God as being meek. Anyone think about that? Because he never had to be meek. He was authoritative. He is God, God Almighty. But Christ was meek while he lived on earth as the Son of Man, and Jesus was gentle and humble in the heart. Again, Christ is our model. Matthew 11:29 says, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Precious promise, isn't it? Gentleness needs self-control. I hadn't thought about that much before either. But we want to choose to be gentle, we need to control ourselves. So self-control is the final virtue that we're going to look in this list tonight. Okay, how do you say that?
Azalea.
Oh, cool. We say it the same way. Great. Self-control is represented by the azaleas, and apparently they only come out in spring, and I could not even buy a plant with a flower on it, so that's the way it is. Self-control has reference to restraining passions and appetites. Self-control is the power to restrain your sin in thought, in word, and in deed. However, this does not apply to God. Again, God does not need self-control. He doesn't need to restrain himself because he is God. He is perfect. What does he ever have to have self-control over? He is God. But again, Christ was the epitome of self-control when he was living his time on earth. He was never tempted or tricked into doing or saying anything that was not consistent with his Father's will and his own divine nature. Self-control does not yield to temptation, give in to desires, participate in sin, indulge itself, or satisfy itself. Oh, I thought he had one at the end of a big bouquet, but he obviously couldn't make it. So these are the nine virtues of the Spirit that we are to pursue. The first three steps to live a fruitful life in the Spirit are obey the command, walk in the Spirit, recognize the conflict between our flesh and the Spirit of God. Be led by the Spirit, putting off the deeds of the flesh and pursuing this through the Spirit. Which brings us to the final step we must take, which is live in a way that matches your testimony. And that's verses 24 to 26. There are three things to note in these verses. The first one is verse 24. It's living in the reality of considering the flesh as dead. Verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So what does it mean to crucify the flesh? It means to consider ourselves dead to sin. And again, Missy, we noticed this morning, I was so thrilled. I was like, she's stealing all my verses. It means to consider ourselves dead to sin, which I've got the verses here in Colossians and Romans. We lay aside the old self, and it's the putting off and the putting on. We do not let sin reign, it tells us in Romans, and we do not keep presenting the members of our body to sin, and that's in Hebrews. We make the choice to say no to sin, put off the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and then we put it off, and then we put on living and walking by the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, if you say and you think and you believe the truths in Scripture of that is revealed through the Holy Spirit, then let's do them. Let's walk them out. Let's practice them. It's not a hidden knowledge. It's living it out every day in our life. As I said earlier, for every virtue that makes up the Scripture produced by the Spirit, there are corresponding commands in Scripture for us to obey. So we're going to quickly look at some of these. This is what walking by the Spirit is. It's walking in obedience in the commands of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength. So let's just take one verse for each verse virtue and illustrate it with something from real life. And if you... What is the time? Have we got time to have a bit of interaction here?
It's 1:45.
Okay, maybe we won't. Love. Luke 5:27-28 says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. So what is good? It's the sum of all God's attributes. Whatever God is, that's what we should be doing to the people who are our enemies and to those who hate us. So what might that look like in real life? It would be doing a loving act, maybe, or giving a gift to an enemy, no matter what the reaction. Okay, so here's a quick illustration. Years ago, when we first visited the States, our friends took us down to Skid Row to see what it was like. And there was a man down there, and he was blaspheming the Lord, and he was not in his right mind. He was sitting on the pavement, and he was begging for money. And our friend said, what do you want money for? Oh, I need a meal. So he went down the road, and he bought him a meal, and he brought it back to him. And this man just threw it in the gutter. I didn't want a meal. I wanted the money for the meal. He loved that man. Even though he knew, he said to us, he's probably just going to throw this away. But I want to take that excuse away from him, and I want to have an opportunity to share the gospel with him. So he did something. It cost him. It cost him money to buy that man a meal, even though he knew that man would probably throw it away. That's love. Joy. James 1:2, and again, we did that study last semester, so this will all be flooding back in our minds. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So whenever I think of joy, straight away pops into my mind a girl who was in our youth group. She was involved in a house fire when she was like 14 or 15 and barely got out with her life. But the physical effects on that is that she developed chronic arthritis very early in life. And by the time she was 19, she was having all her joints replaced. Her arthritis was that bad. And so, you know, youth pastors, we were going to go and encourage her and cheer her up in hospital, right? She was so radiant, and she was the one who wanted to minister to us. And we said, aren't you in pain? Yes, but God's got this under control. He's given me the power to get through this. He's good to me. He's with me. I'm rejoicing in him. And that has stuck with me my whole life. And whenever I get a little bit of pain in my joints, I think, wow, Kirsty, I don't know how many times her knees and her shoulders and her elbows have been replaced. And I'm complaining about this little bit of pain. And when we saw her when we were just back in New Zealand in April, and she's just as joyous as she always was. She's always rejoicing in the Lord. So she's my living illustration of joy. Peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. So this was really brought home to me when my mum died, and she died very suddenly. Within 2 weeks of hearing she was diagnosed with cancer, she was dead, so it was very sudden. And we lived in the other island in New Zealand, so we had to fly down to be with the family. And I've just been learning about some of these things, and Liz George's other book on loving God with all your mind, thinking biblically and thinking from God's point of view instead of our own fleshly point of view. And I've just been learning God is sovereign, God allows this, he loves our loved ones more than we do, he has a plan for them, we can trust him. And I'll never forget, we went down there, and I just had this peace, this incredible peace, that and I could still function, and I could just, I was always looking for something to do, and just because, you know, it's a waiting time, isn't it? We waited 3 days for him to finally pass away. And the rest of my family, who aren't believers, they would just sit around and just cry and scream. Why did this happen? If only the doctors hadn't lost her tests. If only we'd done something early. Why is Mum dying? And they just could not accept that this was God's plan for her. And just the sharp contrast, it was so sharp. Whenever anything needed to do, it was, ask Barbie to do it. She can go and look at those people without bursting into tears. And it was just like, Lord, you have given me a gift. It is not me. Okay, I love my mum and I miss her even to this day, even though it was nearly 30 years ago. I love her, I still miss her, but I have that peace that knowing God got me not only through that time, but every time I miss her and I want to call her up and tell her something, she's with you, Lord. I don't need to worry. So peace is from the Lord. It's nothing from within me in that situation. It's totally a gift from God to get me through that very difficult time and to be a witness for him. Patience. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Again, remember, it's with people, not with waiting for something like Missy was talking about today. But 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Oh, this is going to get you. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. And when I was thinking about an illustration for that, the first thing that popped into my mind was parenting. Grandparenting. You have to be so patient. We have to admonish them when they're unruly. We have to encourage them when they're discouraged and faint-hearted. We have to help them when they're feeling weak, and we have to be patient with them all the time. And by God's grace, he gives us the ability to do that. Kindness. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. And one illustration that never has left me was we're friends in Christchurch in New Zealand, and we had our first two babies at exactly the same time. In fact, our firstborns were born on the same day in the same hospital. So we became fast friends and our believers, and then the second one was born just weeks apart. Then we had our third, but it was several years before she had her third, and we went to visit them once, and we stayed with them, and they had taken their bed and put it down in the basement where we were sleeping and set it up so that I could have their bed, and they took the air mattress on the floor. And we said, no, we're coming to visit. We don't want to disrupt your routine. And she said, oh, it's already done. We're not going to take it back. You're sleeping in our bed. You're pregnant. We need to look after you. And I just thought, that was the kindest thing. And even now, when people come to stay at our house, it's like, would I give up my bed? I've still got to work on that. I would love it. Sorry. We bought another comfortable bed, but I'm not going to give it up. So the Lord's still got some work to do on me, right? But she was so kind. She had two kids just like me. She just happened to not be pregnant. But still so kind to us. And she was 10 years older than me. So I felt like she needed the bed, not me. Goodness, Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And there's so many illustrations here. I couldn't even narrow one down to. There's so many things we can do to do good to the people, especially the people in the church. Remember what goodness is? It's the sum total of God's attributes. So anything that God would do for another person, that's what we can do for people in the church and outside of the church. Faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required of stewards that one be found faithful. Faithfulness, what is that? Trustworthiness, dependability. Going the wrong way here. Reliable, being true to your word, and honesty. So how can we show faithfulness? This is a huge thing, especially in the church. If you say you're going to do something, be there. Be
faithful. Be true to your word. Even if it's just a little thing, be faithful. It goes such a long way. Even when you don't feel like it, just showing up. By the time you get here to do... I just think of the men in the kitchen. So we told them, hey, can you come and help us between 5 and 8:30, 9 o'clock? Sure. So they came and they helped. I don't think they left here before 10:30. They were faithful. They were faithful to the end. And that's the kind of faithfulness that God wants. If you say you're going to do something, you turn up, you do it, and you see it to the end. So that's just an illustration from everyday life. Gentleness, Titus 3:1-2. Remember them to malign no one. And I just paraphrase that. There's a whole sentence in there, sorry, because I just want to get to the end. Remember them to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's Titus 3:1-2. And the best illustration I have ever heard of gentleness was our kids had this series, the Agape Land series of the fruit of the Spirit. Is anyone my age got kids my age? Remember that? And the story on gentleness was about this kid who was so rough with his baby sister. And the way the mother explained it was, look at a butterfly. What happens if you just grab the butterfly? You kill it, right? You've got to be gentle. You've just got to be soft and gentle. And don't hurt the butterfly. Or an egg. You're carrying an egg. You can't just grab the egg. Here you go, Mum. You've got to smash it. You've got to be gentle. And to me, that's what I tried to teach my kids. You've got to be gentle with your brother when he's a baby. Think of the butterfly. Think he's a butterfly. Don't pinch him and poke his eyes. Right? Like kids like to do. What is this? But just being gentle. And then that does go on to being gentle with people, showing every consideration for them. Going back to encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak. They're the people we need to be gentle with. They're fragile until they're strengthened in the Lord. We can strengthen them by being gentle and showing them, sharing with them the Lord's resources. And then the last one, self-control. Titus 2:3-5, and wow, this is especially for us, older woman. You are to train the young woman to be, as holiness, and then to be self-controlled. This is such a part of our life, isn't it? Self-control when no one's watching. Self-control when hubby's at work and we have the freedom of our time to do it how the Lord directs us to do it. Will we sit on the couch watching TV, or will we get up and fold the laundry and put it away? Will we get up and make dinner, or will we say, honey, I was so tired, I was so busy today from watching movies. We need to go and get takeouts for tea. I've just had such a rough day. Because we didn't show self-control, right? If we showed self-control, we would have got up, we would have made the meal. Yeah. Hubby would have been happy. We would have been happy because we would have known we did the right thing instead of having to lie to our husband that we've had a rough day. And it happens all the time. Every day we've got to show self-control. Even when your kids are left home, you've still got to show self-control, right? I'm in that season of life where I don't have children at home. So then the third point under that is live in a way that matches your testimony is living by the Spirit is not boasting, challenging, and envying. Verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. If we start thinking that the growth and transformation in our lives is because of us, we've taken our eyes off Christ and the truth of Scripture, and pride will quickly rise up. This pride can quickly cause us to be boastful of how wonderful we are instead of giving all the glory to God. What you see in my life is purely what God has done in my life. It is nothing in me. We challenge one another as to who has more knowledge instead of preferring one another in love and being gentle and loving to them. We start envying one another, thinking we deserve what they're being asked to do. We're more spiritual, we know more. when we really deserve nothing without Christ, except judgment and eternal separation from God. And we need to remember that. What do we deserve in this life? We deserve absolutely nothing. We deserve hell and separation. But God has so graciously given us that gift of salvation that he lets us enjoy being part of his family. So that's why we need to be continually walking by the Spirit, saturated in the word of the Spirit, so that we continue to grow this fruit of humility and thankfulness to God for his gracious gift of salvation. So what are the four steps towards a fruitful life in the Spirit?
Walk by the Spirit.
Obey the command and walk by the Spirit. Recognize the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. We're never going to win until we die. We need to be in that. We need to recognize that. Be led by the Spirit by putting off the deeds of the flesh and pursuing the fruit of the Spirit. And lastly, live a way that matches our testimony. Live in a way that matches what comes out of our mouth when we're talking to other people. So ladies, we have a choice to make. Will we give in to the sinful desires of our flesh? Or will we walk by the Spirit? And this choice will be repeated continuously, minute by minute, day by day, week by week, month, year, until the Lord takes us to be with him and we get rid of this body of flesh that's hindering us and clinging to us and weighing us down, and we will be free to totally obey and worship the Lord Jesus. Amen. So I trust you've been encouraged. You've been comforted to know that you're not walking alone. Every single one of us live in this area on this earth. Remember, you're a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you to instruct you, to empower you to do that which is pleasing to God, which will lead to a humble, fruitful life. So let's just close in prayer, and then I think it's time to go to lunch. Father, we just thank you once again that your word is living. Oh God, I've just learned so much through looking at this section of Scripture. And I just pray that these ladies will just even get a glimpse of what you've been teaching me of how to overcome the flesh, how to overcome habitual sin by remembering the tug of the flesh and the new life within us. And that our responsibility is to just walk in you, just trust you, walk by your Scripture, by your Spirit, and trust you for the results. Father, I pray as we just go about the rest of the day and the coming week that you will cause your Scripture to come back to mind. Some of these verses we've looked at, they will challenge us to put aside our flesh and to be more conformed to the image of Christ, I pray. Thank you for this time together, and I just pray you'll bless each woman as she opens her heart to you and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.